As we have been thinking about the grace of God, we also have been studying about so-called the seven deadly sins. By understanding sin, we shall understand the grace better. Today we are going to look into a topic of lust. In order to understand the sin of lust, we need to begin with its meaning first. So I looked up Noah Webster's 1828 English Dictionary, which is a quite good dictionary, and it defines the word lust as a noun, first of all, long desire, eagerness to possess or enjoy, concupiscence, carnal appetite, unlawful desire of carnal pleasure, or evil propensity, depraved affections and desires. And its meanings as a verb are not much different from the definitions as a noun. To desire eagerly, to long after, to have carnal desire, to desire eagerly the gratification of a carnal appetite, or to have irregular or inordinate desires. In conclusion, Noah Webster understands lust as number one, desire. Number two, but as carnal and inordinate desire. It's not an ordinary common user desire, but it is the desire which has some evilness in it, irregular and inordinate. There are many biblical examples of lust if we are looking for examples in the Bible. It includes Samson's sins and David's adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband Uriah. It tells us that lust is a really powerful sin. Even a powerful judge of Israel and a king who was after God's own heart could not escape. If David was not able to escape from this sin, if Samson was not able to escape from this sin, we can imagine that we may be trapped by this sin as well. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 tells us that man in his own unconverted nature lives in the lusts of his flesh. Instead of going into the text itself, I'm going to talk about the topic of lust today. Let me begin with the occurrences of the word lust in the Bible. In the King James Bible, lust occurs in 53 verses with 6 different forms. When I'm talking about 6 different forms, I'm talking about as a verb, as a noun, as a gerund, or as an infinitive, etc. And as a plural, and whatever, you know, those forms I'm talking about. There are 2 Hebrew words and 3 Greek words translated as lust in the King James Bible. If we look into other translations, we find that it is also translated as desire, greed, or crave. In the Old Testament, and lust, desire, passion, covet, crave, impulse, pleasure, long for, yearn, in the New Testament as both nouns and verbs. We'll be surprised to know that sometimes as a noun, lust appears in a plural form. I thought that was very interesting and intriguing. In fact, its plural form occurs 24 times in the New Testament. For example, Romans chapter 1 verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." In the plural form. Why is it so interesting? It is because lust is abstract. It is not a proper noun. It is not a noun as user. And how could it appear in plural? Can we count how many lusts we have? So one lust, two lusts, three lusts, etc. How come it becomes a plural? The plural lust could mean 2 things in the scriptures. Number one, its depth, width, and height. In other words, it is referring to its intensity. There are different degrees of lust, if I can say. Psalm 106 verse 14 says, "But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness." Exceedingly lusted. Interestingly, it talks about intensity of lust. It speaks about Israelites' lust for particular food shown with their unbelief in God and grievance against Him. This lust was so intense, Interestingly, the NIV says that they gave in to their lust or craving. So in King James Bible, they lusted intensely and exceedingly, but the NIV says they gave in to their lust or cravings. That is the understanding of lust here in different degrees. That is what James 1:15 talks about. If it is not ruled and mortified by our faith and obedience to God, in fact, lust can be increased and lust can continue to grow. James 1:15 says about it. James 1:15 says, then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Its growth or increase produces many other sins. So lust is not in a kind of a static condition. It is not in a stated condition. It is continually growing and it is increased. A plural of lust implies also its varieties. There are different areas of lust. Titus chapter 3 verse 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. He's talking about before conversion, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. So lust could be diverse. 2 Timothy 3:6 says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So NIV translated as various lusts, and NAS, New American Standard Bible, translated as various lusts, while the NIV says all kinds of lusts. So in other words, there are varieties of lusts. It shows us the danger of the sin of lust, because it does not dwell in one particular area. We may keep our integrity in most of moral and ethical realms, but our one weakness may lead us to sin of lust. And our surprises to the biblical meanings of lust should not come to end until we fully come to terms with its use in Exodus chapter 15, verse 9. Would you like to read it? Exodus 15, verse 9. Exodus 15, verse 9. Let's read it together. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. Sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Amen. Here, the enemy is referring to the Egyptian Pharaoh who pursued to stop the children of Israel from running away from his governance. He wanted to stop their exodus. Besides that, he wanted to pursue them and overtake them. He wanted to take spoils from them. And the verse says, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. And so while I was reading it, I thought it was a very interesting expression. The Hebrew word for lust in this particular verse is pronounced as nephesh. It's not a bad thing for you to know the particular word, nephesh, which is translated in the scriptures to refer to a person most of the times. So most of the times, this word is translated as life, soul, or person in the New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, there is another Greek word for soul. When Greek word soul is being translated into Hebrew, this is the word. Soul, life, a person, etc. The King James, the ESV, and NAS translated as lust or desire in Exodus 15:9, by which they personified lust. My lust, it shows what lust can do to a person. In other words, the Pharaoh, while pursuing the children of Israel, was nothing but a personified lust. My lust should be satisfied. It's a personified. Nephesh is supposed to be mostly translated as a person. Here is a personified lust. Lust was overtaking him. It shows Pharaoh is being shown in the form of a fullness of lust. It can dominate one's character and even personality. When person becomes so lustful, the person will be overtaken by it. Psalm 78 verse 18 tells us the same thing. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. The Hebrew word for lust is nephesh. A person could be nothing but the personified lust. And the lust had many dimensions. The children of Israel lusted for food in Numbers 11:4. So, and the mixed multitude that was among them fed on lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" The background is that the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and they were going through the wilderness, and they were longing for some sort of food, and they were taking their complaints against their leader, etc. They are showing their unbelief in God. Their lust was growing when they were not happy with the conditions of life while God Himself was leading them. They were moving from one place to another after the Exodus, and in the meanwhile, they were in certain circumstances with which they were very much unhappy. It happens to be the case that food was in the center of their complaint. We could say that the food they craved probably is representing the overall lifestyle they had in Egypt before Exodus, and they wanted to return to the past. They forgot not only all the miseries they had to suffer with in Egypt, but also all the grace God had given to them while they were led by Him. They were longing for their past life and desiring to return to the olden days, when they were not told, led by God Himself. Their lust was a form of strong greed. By knowing that greed is also a strong desire, we begin to understand that legitimate emotional response to something like a desire could lead us to sin, because greed is a form of desire. And eventually, lust, we know, is a form of desire too. Deuteronomy 12:15 could show a legitimate desire. "Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God." In other words, whatever God has given to you legitimately, you can take it with your pleasure. And so, it could be a legitimate desire. In this case, lust is the same as good desire. Thus, sometimes we may find it difficult to make a clear difference between sinful lust and a legitimate desire. That's why sometimes we are fallen into the sin of lust. Their lust eventually pulled them away from God and led them to unbelief. The sinful nature of their lust is clearly shown in Psalm 106 verse 14, which says, "But the lust did exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." The consequence of their lust was very brutal, because they were eventually judged and so many people had to die in the wilderness. And there is a different kind of lust. The lust for women's beauty is warned in the scriptures. You may want to look up Proverbs 6, verse 25. And eventually I want you to compare it with the Septuagint translation of the verse. Proverbs 6, 25. Yeah, let's read it together. "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Amen. The Hebrew word for lust here is a different word from the one we have been studying so far. But this word literally means to desire and to try to acquire, crave, covet, or to find pleasure in. The Septuagint translates Proverbs 6:25 as, you can probably compare it with King James, "Let not the desire of beauty," so while King James says a lust, it says, "Let not the desire of beauty overcome thee, neither be thou caught by thine eyes, neither be captivated with her eyelids." This warning could be related to the Lord's warning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, which says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." In this case, any sinful yearning for intimate relationship with opposite sex is a lust. And also, lust is working against the ministry of God's word. So choking the work of the word of God within us is also a work of lust. Mark chapter 4 verse 19 says, you may want to remember it as well. It says, and the cares of this world, and the deceitful of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It is quite interesting. It is because oftentimes, even though we hear God's word, we may not be touched, we may not be moved, we are not impressed by the preaching of God's word. And why is it so? We may blame Satan, we may blame the quality of messages, etc. But here, one of the reasons that the word of God is not working within us, in our hearts, is because there is a lust in our hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves the teachers having itching ears. It is another interesting passage as well. Our lust is longing for learning something, so our lust is encouraging us to have our own teachers rather than the teachers of the truth. We want to be satisfied for our itching ears, and so we desire to have even teachers. Thus, sometimes we may be wondering if we are lustful or genuinely spiritual when the work of the Word of God is not somehow working, found within us. Using our bodies unnaturally is also a work of lust. And that is clearly shown in Romans chapter 1:24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We're talking about some sort of sexual perversion. The NIV translates lust in that verse, Romans 1:24, as sinful desire, which refers to sexual perversion. And lust attracts us to evil things. Our hearts are drawn to evil things because of the lust. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 6 says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. And also, lust corrupts us. So that's why Ephesians 4:22 says we need to put off our old man, old conversation, old way of life, former lifestyle or old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And also 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust also destroys us. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. In this particular, lust is related to greed toward the riches and wealth. And the lust is also known to be the opposite of all the good traits. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. Here, Paul is exhorting Timothy to flee from his youthful lusts. And in that particular verse, he's talking about the opposite virtues of lust. He said, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So lust is opposite of righteousness, faith, charity, and peace, and so on. Here we must know the danger of lust. The Bible commands the believers to resist the devil. Do you remember the verse, resist the devil? But do you know that in the Bible commands us flee lusts? Can you see the difference? You resist the devil, but you run away from lusts. I hope that you can find the meaning of it. So dangerous. And the lust tempts us to sin. And the lust leads us to sin as well. Especially, we need to know that lust tempts us to sin. James 1 verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You know, sometimes when we are in kind of temptation state or condition, we may say, "God, deliver me out of it. Satan, go away from me." But what the scripture tells us is that, in fact, we are being tempted by our own lusts. The enemy is within us. It's a part of us. Our own lust. We do not even need the help of Satan. We do not need the help of the world. We do not need someone else for us to be tempted and to sin against God. In fact, lust is our own. It is within us and it tempts us to sin against God. Lust causes wars, fights, quarrels, and conflict. James 4:1. Would you like to read it? James chapter 1. Because I'm going to read eventually 1 to 3. So you may want to begin with James chapter 4 verse 1. Let's read it. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Amen. So here we go. Where are the wars and fightings among you? He's talking about probably church congregations. Among you. Where is it coming from? Your lusts that war in your members. The Greek word for lusts is a different word from other verses. This particular word means pleasure or enjoyment. In the New Testament, it is used in a bad sense as indulgence or lack of control of natural appetites like sensual pleasure, passion, or lust. The work of lust is further explained in verse 2. Would you like to read verse 2? "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Lust leads us to wrong and incorrect answers in verse 3. Would you like to read verse 3? "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So, lust leads us to wrong and even incorrect answers, even though our prayers may be passionate. Lust is hard to detect at times. That is a problem. When we begin to examine our lives, etc., it is pretty hard to detect the sins of lust at times. It is because it is often confused with passion or desire. Oftentimes, lust comes within the cloak of a passion or desire. "Oh, I have a passion. I'm so passionate. This is what I desire." But oftentimes, passion and desire may be confused with lust. In fact, we are talking about lust, but we do not know it, and we are pretending ourselves as if we are passionate for those things. For example, Romans 1:27 says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet." This verse, in fact, speaks about homosexual lifestyle. And Paul says they are burned in their lust one toward another. And in this verse, the ESV translates lust as passion. Now, sounds very familiar, because all those, same-sex marriage proponents are saying that we are in love. Who can stop us in loving someone we love? Well, they have passion. The ESV translated it, the lust as passion, while NAS as a desire. I desire it. But in the name of passion and desire, we cannot but notice that there is a sinful lust, according to the biblical definition. The Greek word for lust here is not the usual word we find from other passages. This word literally means longing or craving for. I'm longing for this relationship. I'm craving for this relationship. Longing or craving itself does not justify what we desire. We may be extremely passionate, but we may be extremely lustful. Longing or craving does not justify our desire. Our desire or passion also is required to remain within the boundaries set by the Lord. It leads us to consider that there must be proper boundaries teaching us about decency without committing sins of lust. So, Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So there is a boundary set by the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10, 6, lust after evil things in the King James Bible is translated as setting our hearts on evil things in the NIV. The lustful heart is without the boundaries of God. This God's boundary makes the believers different from the Gentiles. That's why the believers of God must live according to the teachings and commandments of the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in the lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, etc." Lust occupies its own territories. Number one, you know, territory is obviously flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our flesh desires sinful things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." All the believers must do the will of God, and their lifestyle must be following the way of God as prescribed in the scriptures. Flesh. It is in our old nature too. Ephesians 4:22, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation or way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And also, we may be lustful because we are ignorant of certain things. So 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Maybe ignorance of God. And the lust has its own characteristics. There are so many characteristics I listed here. Number one, it is deceitful. In the name of passion. In the name of desire. That's why we need to put it off, as Ephesians 4:22 says. And also, its characteristic, powerful characteristic, is that it is coming in the form of passion. It is passionate. 1 Thessalonians 4:5 says, "Not in the lust of concupiscence." Some people may be passionate in sexual perversion. And they say that it is love. It is affection. It is caring. It is love. But in fact, it is a lust. And also, it is both foolish and hurtful. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts." And also, it could be youthful, as we read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Timothy was admonished to flee away from youthful lusts. And also, it is worldly. Titus 2, verse 12 says that lusts are worldly, worldly lusts. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," that is in the world, it's worldly, "and it is only temporal." 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, it will not be everlasting, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And it is fleshly. 1 Peter 2:11, "And it is unclean 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 10 says, But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Lust of uncleanness, it's impure, and it is also ungodly. And lastly on this list, lust hides two shocking truths. Lust belongs to sinners themselves. Lust belongs to sinners themselves. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. I hope that we understand the meaning of it. In other words, even if no one intervenes in your life, even if you are just left alone by anybody's influence, you are just alone, still, lust comes from your own heart. It's not Satan's work even. Satan even does not push you, encourage you. But when you are living in your old nature, sinful nature, you cannot but be lustful. It's yours. It's yours. You cannot blame anybody. It is yours. And verse 16 says, These are murderers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, etc. Walking after their own lusts. That is the first hidden secret. Lust is in you. Secondly, its father is Satan. I think you need to read it. John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, 44. John 8, 44. Okay, 8:44. Let's read it. Er of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And here, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, especially those religious leaders. He said, ye are of your father, the devil. Religion does not save you. Religious knowledge is not going to deliver you from your sinfulness. And here, Jesus is speaking to the religious people, the Jewish people. And he said, ye is a plural of second person pronoun. So, you in plural are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father, he will do. Simply by being religious, you shall not get out of this sinfulness of lust. You may be coming to church week after week, but maybe you are doing your own lustful things in your private life. That is more than possible. If the Lord is here, probably some of us will be severely rebuked, as he had to rebuke his own religious people, the Jews. And father is a devil. Then how can we understand the lust in a more practical sense? Having said of the biblical usages of lust, now we need to turn to study to know how we should understand the lust. First of all, lust is none other than corrupted love. If I have to define the lust in a word, I would say lust is a corrupted love. It is not so much to say that all mankind must know about it by experiences one way or another. It is because both corruption and love are ordinary experiences we may have daily basis. There are many examples. For example, Ephesians 5, verse 5 says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God." Covetousness is a corrupt desire to have more. It is a corrupted love of money. Its severity is expressed by the following explanation of it in the context, which says, "Who is an idolater?" 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 say, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards," etc. It talks about many expressions of lust, including corrupted desire in human intimacy, pleasure-seeking, and gaining wealth. Lust is none other than corrupted love. And it is very hard to detect. This is a difficult job, to detect this particular sin within us. This corrupt and very intense desire seems to come out nowhere and to strike us who are ill prepared to deal with it. And honestly speaking, we do not know when it arises, and how it grows in many cases. When we realize its problem within us, we are already too late. We are already entrapped and have already reached its mature, very mature state. This corrupt love is also a type of desire, and sometimes we do not see any difference, clear difference, between legitimate desire and sinful desire in its initial stage. End stage, we may know it, but in its initial stage, we may not recognize it. Proverbs 6:25, what we read it before, it says, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." And then let me take the verse as an example. It is a gift of God that enables us to appreciate beauty. And appreciate, not only appreciate the beauty, desire the beauties, to have beauties. And it also is His grace that we can relate ourselves to others socially and to desire close and intimate relationships. However, if we stop right there in our discussions of love and desire without any further implications, we will inevitably end up in wrong places. It is because, as someone described it, I hope that you can understand this quotation. Let me quote the words. In quote, "God also planned for His image bearers to express this combined appreciation and desire in a heightened, unique, monogamous, heterosexual covenant relationship, to which He added a physical pleasure as means of sealing and blessing the relationship. He planned to intensify our love for a spouse, magnify our appreciation of beauty, and strengthen our commitment to this covenant relationship through physical pleasure. That physical pleasure was originally a sign, seal, and result of the relationship. God didn't originally create it to exist apart from the relationship. The fall corrupted our hearts and minds so that now we instinctively care less about God and others than about our own physical desire. In other words, when God planned for our marriage or union with the opposite sex in marriage, God also included pleasure and satisfaction through their relationship. However, the sinfulness of man began to separate these two. You may have a relationship, you may not have a relationship, but still you can have pleasure, that sort of thing. That separation makes legitimate desire to be sinful, lust. That is a problem. As Joshua Harris said, "Lust is an idolatrous and ultimately insatiable desire that rejects God's rule and seeks satisfaction apart from God. God says, 'Thou shalt not covet,' in Exodus 20, verse 17. But lust tells us that what we don't have is exactly what we need. Lust covets the forbidden. lust grasps for with our eyes, hearts, imaginations, or bodies what God has said no to. End of quote. Lust is also an expression of either pride or self-love. God has blessed us to be able to love and prescribe the ways or manners of love with pleasure. They are unique, again, monogamous, heterosexual covenant relationship. However, our sinful nature has led and taught us to love ourselves and seek to experience pleasure in and for ourselves regardless of how we obtain that pleasure. We are careless of the welfare and well-being of others but ours. In our fallen state, the experience of pleasure readily becomes a god to us. It masquerades as love because there is a pleasure and I want it and we are wrapping it in the name of love. But it's really veiled selfishness. It is an abusive and manipulative attitude toward the persons, treating them as objects or pawns. Lust is our own inborn nature and it should be mortified, not encouraged. Kathleen McGowan says, in quote, when it comes to lust, neuroimaging confirms that the prurient urge. Prurient means having or encouraging an excessive interest in sexual matters. That urge is encompassing. In other words, the more you watch pornographic materials, the stronger desire you are going to get for it. The sinful desire. She has observed that at least three separate portions of the brain activate when a person views pornography. Lust triggers the brain's reward centers, strengthening and encouraging the participant in the sin to go back to it for more. Lust is a part of our sinful inborn nature. Lust changes our perspectives as well. It is because it has lots of allies like greed, envy, pride, and other deadly sins. It is because it causes us to desire to acquire something more and more. For example, lust pursues people for the sexual pleasure they can provide. Lust is not encouraging us to pursue a person because the person is a wonderful character and the person has a potential to have a beautiful and noble relationship, but simply sexual pleasure that person may be able to provide. Lust creates a distorted perspective in which people exist less than distinct beings made in God's image than as objects for one's personal gratification. Greed seeks the acquisition of more things. So greedy people want to have more and more and more. There is a type of lust that is exclusively greedy, as there is a type of lust that is cruel and savage, but most lust is different from greed in its desire to experience pleasure through a relationship, whatever fleeting it may be. So greed, the greed wants to have more and more. Acquisition is the main purpose, main goal. But the lust is more than that. It wants to be related to what is acquired, whether it is bad or sinful. And the lust misuses rather than rejects the love and pleasure that God created. Our experience with lust is very roughly analogous to a child's attitude toward an inheritance. Legally, the child possesses his inheritance as a sign, seal, and result of his standing in relation to his parents. The inheritance is a blessing that should strengthen the bond between parent and child, since it is a reflection of the parent's desire for the good of the child. But we all know grasping, selfish children who care nothing for their parents and who secretly hope for their soon demise so that the children can seize the inheritance we once in a while hear such a story, and not only from the newspapers, but from, you know, personal conversations with other people. The prodigal son comes to mind as an example of a greedy child who was more concerned about pleasure than about his relationship with his father. The lust is evil and a sin against God. As Carl Olson observes in quote, unlike good love, lust ultimately isolates. It destroys rather than nourishes the life union. And it does this because perversely it confuses means and ends. In lusting for the other, I really love myself. The other becomes an instrument of my satisfaction. A bright plaything which finally grows shabby and unwanted. End of quote. The object of lust suffers the humiliation of being treated as an object rather than as a person. And the one who lusts suffers the dehumanizing effects of pursuing self-love and pleasure in the place of love for God and others. Love, desire, all of them are God's gifts and legitimate feelings and emotional responses to the relationships, but the lust perverts them. Then what to do with the sin of lust? Well, first of all, since lust works the virtue of love, we are not told to destroy the virtue of love or desire. Love or desire itself is good. Instead, God helps His people to understand His boundaries and His standards in regard to the abuse of virtue. He doesn't repudiate the good that He has created. Thus, He regulates our understanding of the good in order to prevent our corrupting it through misuse. The desire for pursuit is one such good that God had created. The consequence of this truth is that Scripture really addresses lust as lust. Rather, it teaches that adultery, sodomy, rape, polygamy, prostitution, and incest are violations of both God's law and His design for human fulfillment. The monastic orders of the early church and the later, the Church of Rome, failed to make this distinction. So they wanted to kill every existence of pleasure as if pleasure itself was sinful. Secondly, we must learn that lust is a mental state of desire that precedes an outward action. So even though an externally action has not been shown or made anything yet, however, it is an internal mental state. So Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's a mental attitude state. This passage requires a fidelity in heart as well as in behavior. The people of God must exhibit perfect faithfulness and purity. Failure in the area of lust is not benign at all. It has lasting consequences. While there are many sins visible because they occur in outward actions toward others, underlying motivations and desires drive those sins actually. In a list of these underlying motivations, we must remember that there is lust. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. Would you like to read it? Mark chapter 7. 20 to 23. Let's read it. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Amen. Lust is a heart problem. We are not sinning, or we are forced to sin against God by committing all those sinful things, but actually they are remaining in our hearts. The source of all those sins or causes are within us. Lust is a heart problem. Actually, we have not committed anything yet, but if it is in the heart, if it is found within our hearts, we are committing a sin of lust against Him, against the Lord. Thirdly, we ought to learn lessons from Joseph. Joseph provides a positive Old Testament example of a man who refused to succumb to lust but fled from it instead. In the process of his resistance, Joseph indicated that immorality with Potiphar's wife would actually have been at least a threefold offense involving adultery, betrayal of his master, and godlessness. Genesis chapter 39, verses 8 and 9 says, in quote, "But he refused, Joseph refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Fourthly, beware of the dangers of spiritual boredom and dissatisfaction in heart. Oftentimes, when we are spiritually lingering around and not satisfied, and we are feeling bored and dissatisfied in heart, oftentimes we do commit sins of lust. McCracken concurs, in quote, "People turn to lust because of ennui, boredom, dissatisfaction, their inability to make a constructive use of leisure. From it, they hope for excitement, adventure, or in the case of the middle-aged, one last fling. It is resorted to as an antidote to the flatness of existence, a means of filling the vacuum in their inner life." End of quote. When you lose the genuine sense of faithfulness to God, you begin to experience spiritual boredom. And that's the time you are going to face the challenges of the sins of lust. All kinds of sinful things will dwell in you and they will be magnified. Fifthly, we must be careful not to use lust to satisfy and silence doubt and despair. We are depressed, we are in despair, and what shall I do? In order to kill all those feelings and senses and emotional responses within us, we are taking lustful path so that for a while we desire to forget those moments. Beware. Lust distracts us from doubt and despair, our dark adversaries, but the lust is a sin. Then how should we conclude this message? Lust refers to desire, passion, and carnal appetite, unlawful desire of carnal pleasure, evil propensity, depraved affections and desires. Our world uses sensuality as one of the quickest avenues to pleasure. It also uses sensuality to sell products, to manipulate attitudes, and to control minds. Music, movies, and magazines, including online versions of all of these, glorify lust as the supreme god. If you are constantly downloading the music, Hollywood movies, or somehow you are addicted to, just in case, in secret manner, pornographic materials, I want you to know that you are in sin, grave sin. You are in danger. You are provoking God. You are not right. It extends through sports figures, politicians, actors, musicians, business people, and clergy, even pastors and elders and church leaders, etc. Everyone wants pleasure. Everyone longs to escape pain, misery, and boredom. And the lust offers a quick but inglorious way to gain this pleasure. Pride also seduces a person into thinking that he can get away with lust, even if it is sinful. Think about the famous figures who wandered into lust through the path of pride. I think you know, recent times we have heard so much of news reports coming out of Hollywood. Shameful news. Laurie Hall presents the suffering that stems from this sin in an affair of the mind, one woman's courageous battle to salvage her family from the devastation of pornography. She details the addictive quality of lust due to the pleasure associated with this sin. But she also shows the terrible consequences that result from such an addiction. Unless we guard our hearts with the truth of God and satisfy ourselves by not pretending our lustfulness in the name of passion, we will fall into the sin of lust. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11? That's my conclusion. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Let's read together. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Amen. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts. It means that probably some of the readers of his epistle were in that state of sinning against God through fleshly lusts. And Peter called them wonderfully, dearly beloved. And he also reminded them that they are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Well, lusts are sinful, and we need to repent of our sins. And oftentimes, the sins of lust are within your heart, and no one can see it. No one can see them. Only you know it. I hope that this message will encourage you to repent of your sins, so that you may abstain from fleshly lust, thus you may win the battles against your flesh, and your flesh will not be able to war against your soul. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the caution and warning that you have given to us, Lord. In our natural state, we are men and women of lusts. But by the grace of God, we became new creatures, and we are commanded to take our old nature off and put on the new man. Dear gracious Lord, help us to mortify the sinful members of our flesh, thus we may be sanctified more and more until we shall see the Lord Jesus face to face. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the challenge, and we know that we cannot win the battle with our own works or powers or strength or wisdom. Lord, fill us with the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name.